Would you open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, and we're going to read through verses 16 or 17 through 20. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 20. Hebrews 6, 17 through 20. In verse 17, the writer says, "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." I'd like to talk tonight, the title of the lesson tonight is simply Three Forms of Hope. Three Forms of Hope. And obviously there's many different forms of hope, and just probably would take all night and part of tomorrow to go through those. But when we look at this and we think about what God is saying here, that God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise, heaven, his immutable counsel, and he confirmed that with an oath. And by two immutable things, that God, he cannot lie. He can't lie to us, and he makes great promises. And there's two things that'll never change then. They're immutable. They can't change. God's purpose will never change. Heaven and all that mankind is hoping for, that'll never change. And when we look at that and think about God's purpose, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 4, God, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge and the truth of the gospel. This is something that God wants all men to do. And that's something that we desire ourselves, to continually be fed the Word of God, to continually come to the knowledge and the truth through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is a true statement. God's purpose for the church before the foundation of the world existed, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. This isn't an afterthought. It wasn't secondary. It wasn't because of something man did to Jesus. The church was ordained. It was set in the mind of God before the world came into being. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and at verse 20, we're told that Jesus Christ, it exists on the earth. Jesus Christ, our Savior, he was before the foundation of the world. And so all these things combined are very strong parts of what our hopes are really doing for us. The purpose of the church, to which one day will be risen up into heaven. We're part of that church, and I'm hoping that these three hopes and other hopes that you can think of and meditate on will serve to just raise you up and to give you joy and fulfillment to conclude that there's just nothing more important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, we understand that when Jesus returns, he's going to raise the dead in Christ first, and then we who are alive and still remain are going to be raised up together. And that's a hope that we have. We comfort one another with that hope. Raised up together to be with the Lord in the air forevermore. And then when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and at verse 24, it says, then comes the end. And Jesus Christ is going to take us, the church, those who believe and have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then the end comes, and the Lord will deliver the church, each one of you, up into heaven to be with God, to see the face of God. That's a hope that we rest upon. And those things will never change. God's purpose for us, for mankind, all of mankind. He wants all men to repent. He wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just a few. Even though all people won't, all people don't have the hope. But in Christ Jesus, we all have that hope. And we rest in that. The second thing that will never change is God's promises. His promises will never change. You know, Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yes. There's no no's with God. They're yes and amen. Let it be to the glory of God through us. Think about that. When God makes a promise, that promise is going to come to pass. God promised Abraham, you know, that in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. And of course, we all know what Abraham was concerned about. He was concerned about his age and the fact that he and his wife were very, very old. But God made that promise, and the Lord kept that promise. In Galatians chapter 3:16, we read about that seed that came through spiritually. That seed was Christ Jesus, none other. It wasn't seeds of many, but it was one seed, Christ Jesus. God fulfilled that promise. And all the nations of the earth, every one of us, everyone who will come to Jesus Christ will be blessed by him. And that was what happened there, Genesis chapter 12 and at verse 13. That was the promise. Jesus is in heaven right now. What's he doing? He's prepared a place for you. There's a hope. He's prepared a place for you, and he promised to come back again. And so we have that great hope. But that's part of the promises that will never change. It'll never change. Joshua. When Joshua was he was about to die. He's literally, he said this day he was going to die. He's going to go the way of all the earth. Joshua chapter 23 and at verse 14. Joshua was, he was ready to die. But you know, he wasn't dying hopeless. He was ready. And he said, you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed. The good things which the Lord your God has spoke concerning you all have come to pass. That's what he said. Not one thing has failed. When God makes a promise, that word will never, never fail. Again, Joshua 23 and 14. And I'm encouraged by the idea that God's purpose was to save me. In the very before the world began, he sent Jesus Christ into this world to save. Before the world even began, it was in God's mind to do that. And his promises that he's made throughout generation to generation have never failed. Never fail. Yes, we all in the church have peace and comfort. We have hope. And why? Because it's proven. It's proven. God cannot lie. He's purposed for all men to be saved. And the promises of God in him are yes. Those are great reasons. Just reasons. Now, as we go through this, we want to take a little bit of time here, just a little bit, and think about what hope means according to Webster. We all know the Hebrew letter and that hope is faith is the substance of things hoped for. We get that, but just look at this definition quickly. Hope is to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. We're waiting. We're anticipating. We want Jesus to come back. To desire with expectation of obtainment or fulfillment. To expect with confidence, trust, reliance. That's what our hope is all about. We don't don't need anything more than the Scriptures, the Word of God, to tell us what to hope for, to give us insight of the types of things we hope for. And so then, heaven isn't just a wishful thing. You know, we hope we have a home in heaven. Heaven isn't just wishful. It's not, as some suppose, just words or hopes that are unable to be attained or realized. And we know this because of the Apostle Paul. Now listen, the Apostle Paul was an apostle of Christ. And he was proven to be an apostle by many signs and wonders and miracles he performed. He was given something special, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit from God, and able to do these things to proclaim Christ, to prove and establish the church with power, as he told those in Thessalonica. Not in word only, but power of the Holy Spirit. And so when we listen to Paul and what he has to say, it should build up our hope. We should have great hope. Each one of us that are in Christ should be building up our hope throughout this lesson. Paul says hope does not disappoint. Certainly it does not. Or, you know, we're like Abraham. And we mentioned that a little bit earlier. He was promised a son in his old age. At that time he was 100 years old. Genesis chapter 17, verse 17. And it says, who in hope against hope believed. And so we can be inundated with all kinds of negative things from the world, from people around us, from family, friends, co-workers, but our hope is against all hope. It can't fail. Abraham believed God, even to the point of sacrificing his own son. As Abraham's spiritual children, each one of us, we believe and hope against hope. For the grace of God that brings salvation that has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have that. And so heaven's not a wishful thing. It's not something that is just an imaginative thing. It's got foundation. It has feet underneath it or pillars and strength. And we want to be able to lean upon those things tonight. Our hope is in the history of the promises kept. Think about that. And I'm sure you can come up with more examples than I do. But when we think about the history, and we could go all the way back to the garden and see hope begin there, when God would send Jesus into the world and crush the head of Satan to save all mankind. There was hope began right then and there on that first day. And as we desire, we expect heaven, that's going to be our eternal home. With reverence and awe, we joyfully cry, oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. We have just such a limited access to God, but it's enough to give us all the hope we need. There is so much evidence and proof and miraculous, amazing things in this book that proclaim God, his majesty, his power, his Godhead. We couldn't possibly be a people without hope. And yet there are many, many who indeed are without hope. And that's a sad thing. As John recorded in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, what did John say? He said, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. All the things that Jesus did, things that aren't even recorded here, he did in the presence of those who followed him, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. What a grand opening for hope. Because, you know, it's interesting that that everything that he did, everything that's recorded, even from the book of Genesis right on through Revelation, everything that he did, everything he's going to do, all recorded, and there's so many things. And it's enough that we can believe. It's enough that anyone who looks at this with a true, honest, and good heart would be able to see God is. Jesus is. The promises have been and will be fulfilled. And I don't know how you could get past that. John says, these things that are written that believing you may have life in his name. There are many things that we rest our hopes in. The resurrection, the miracles, the history from Adam until now, the mighty arm of the Lord who was able to defeat armies that are just would have devastated the people, and yet God could defeat them so easily. Both past and present. And our hope. Our hope is for the end of sorrows, the end of pain, the end of death, the end of all the sin that goes on around us, and so many other things. But let's look at just these three. I just want to look at three things today and realize this, again, it's not an exhaustive list, but it's just things that I thought would be interesting and helpful to us to build us up. And so the first thing is hope, the type of hope. The first type of hope is a joyful hope. It's something that we can lift up our souls to. Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 5, we through the Spirit eagerly await the hope of righteousness by faith. We're waiting. And that word eagerly, that's a word that means that we're enthralled with that. It's like we can't seem to, it's like standing in line to get an ice cream cone or to ride some fantastic ride or to get into a great theme park or standing in line to get your favorite kind of popcorn. Or it doesn't matter. You're just eagerly, it's like you can't wait. And that's what we're waiting for. The hope of righteousness by faith, a righteousness that we will have through Christ Jesus on the day that he comes back for us. With Paul in Romans chapter 5 and at verse 2, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the kind of hope that it's filled with joy, with anticipation. The prayers that are made, the God of hope, he fills us with all the peace in believing that we may abound in the hope, power of the Holy Spirit. We abound in the hope that the Holy Spirit has power and we're part of that. And that should make us rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Peter, an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for each one of us. That should fill us with joy to know that the seed that is in us, the Holy Spirit that's in us, the Word of God that is in us is incorruptible. It's undefiled. It can't be shaken. It can't be taken away. As long as we ourselves remain steadfast, as long as we are remaining in this Word of God and we live accordingly, that cannot be taken away, and there's a place for us reserved in heaven, and I think that would bring you great joy. I know it brings me great joy. And in this, we greatly rejoice. For now, for a little while, each one, if need be, even though we're grieved by various trials and troubles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, we're grieved here and there, but we have this great hope, and we rejoice, greatly rejoice, Peter said. So that's the kind of hope that God has offered us. And my friends, we do have the great joy and the hope that we want others to go with us. We want other people to be with us. We're excited when visitors come in and they're members of the church, and we're excited when visitors come in that aren't members of the church. And no matter who you are, we're hoping that you will obey the gospel, that you in tune will have this joyful kind of hope, knowing in heaven there is a place. Oh yeah. You know, in sickness, health, in sorrow, in times of great cheer, abundance or in want, we are able to be joyful because our hope isn't connected to this world. Our confidence isn't in this world. It's a joyful hope because it can't be changed. And unlike those who have no place to put their hope, something that shifts back and forth like the waves of the sea, they have no confidence. Their hope just undulates back and forth. Sometimes they have great hope and sometimes they have no hope, and it just everywhere in between. We, through the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of truth, we're able to stay positive in those times. We don't undulate as much. It does not mean that we won't be affected by things around us, but our recovery is steadfast and sure because we have a joyful kind of hope. In times of negativity, national negativity, through the same Spirit of truth, we can be upbeat. We can rejoice together. We can have this great thing together where we're life is good in Christ Jesus. It's not going to change. And we hope that if people hurt us, whenever people are pessimistic, then we're optimistic. We know there's evil and sin in the world. That certainly abounds. And we know life can be difficult. There's no question for each and every one of us. We know people will hurt us whenever they can. We know people will lie about us. They'll gossip about us. And all that will flourish. And it's unfair, but it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because our hope rests in nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. You know, we have the world. We have something that the world doesn't have. We have something that the world lacks. We have a home awaiting us with God in heaven. Think about that. That's a joyful hope to me. The awareness so that many of our beloved friends, our neighbors, our associates, of course, our family, to know that they have an eternal place in heaven with us just increases the joy. And we keep trying to show those who aren't listening our hope, hoping that one day they'll determine in their hearts to obey the gospel and to have the same thing in common with us. And we keep trying to show people that are disinterested, hoping they will be interested. Joy. Our hope in a risen Savior. Our hope in the promises that have never failed. Our zeal, our enthusiasm, our peace, and our joy. Well, the other hope is a living hope. And that's exciting to me because it's powerful and living. It's a living hope. We say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead, so we have hope in that, and that cannot change. It can't change. You can't go to heaven and murder Jesus again. He died once for all, and He did that for all. And listen, it can't change. The resurrection is a fact. You know, it's recorded in the scriptures. It's alluded to in secular historical books. And the events and the ways in which the crucifixion and the death and burial of Jesus occurred historically isn't really disputed that much. Maybe the resurrection people might have some trouble with, but the fact is, Jesus was seen by many, many witnesses, up to 500, 5,000. There were people that saw Jesus after the resurrection, and it's on record. You know, if you go to a court of law, Sharon and I were listening to the radio the other day, and this guy was giving out legal advice. I don't know that I would hire him because he was giving out some strange advice. But the fact is, if you go to court and you have two or three witnesses, you're more likely to have the judge side in your favor than somebody who just comes in and it's just his word against your word. Then you got trouble. Well, we have many witnesses, and it isn't just in the Bible. It's again written in secular history. You know, Josephus is the one that wrote that in Jerusalem there is a man, if it's lawful to call him a man, and he did many wonders and miracles in the sight of the Jews. People knew Jesus. It's recorded. And it's a living hope because it never changes, and Jesus is still alive today. He's resurrected, raised from the grave. That's our living hope in Christ Jesus. And listen, brothers and sisters, we're all here together. We're all here together. We all have the same kind of hope, and we're all letting our lives live according to that hope. And hope needs to produce a way of life, the way of life that reflects our eagerness to go to heaven. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 in your Bibles, verses 19 through 25, Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. And as you're looking at that, just follow along here. In that letter, at verses 19 and 20, 19 and 20. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, Jesus Christ, our high priest over the house of God. A new and living way, and we have hope of heaven. Chapter 10, verse 22. In this verse, because Jesus is our high priest, we're able to draw near with a true heart. That's a living hope because of a living Savior. In verse 24, or 23 rather, 23, we hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering because of a living Savior. In verse 24, we consider one another unto love and good works, stirring one another up unto love and good works, because we know through this living hope that heaven awaits. Verse 25, the beginning, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some men. We come and we assemble like this. Why do we assemble? If you didn't have any hope, why would you assemble? We have great living hope in a living Savior who died on a cross but rose from the grave 3 days later and now sits at the right hand of God. And that's our living hope, who has promised to come back and take the church up to the Father in the end of all things. 25b, the latter part of the verse, exhorting one another so much more. That's something we do because we know that day is coming. Our hope has to be one filled with life. It isn't just, well, I hope Jesus is going to come. You know how many people have said that? You talk to people, you're evangelizing, you're talking about Jesus, and people will say, well, you know, I don't know if I could follow that. I'm just going to live a good life and hope for the best. That's not a good hope. There's no foundation in that hope. There's nothing holding you up. You know, it's like somebody standing on a stilt. It's so easy to knock them over. But we don't have that. We have a living hope, and we have the power in the blood of Jesus Christ. So we live to exhort one another. We have a living hope. Jesus is our high priest. It allows us to draw near, and we hold fast to the confession of the hope without wavering. We consider one another to stir up love and good works. Because of the living hope that we have, we do not forsake the assembly, and therefore we in love exhort one another. So there is all kinds of reasons to just rejoice in the living hope of Christ. And this hope should dominate our spirit. That one thing, that Jesus Christ is a living Savior gives us living hope. That should dominate our spirit. This hope far exceeds any other kind of hope that's in the physical realm. All brethren, when you think about this, are affected by living hope. We're going to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. That's a living hope. It can't be taken from us ever. Jesus says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall they anyone snatch them out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than I, no one's going to snatch him from his hand. John chapter 10. So we have something that other people will never have. The scriptures that cannot be broken, as we mentioned in the beginning, whatever God says is going to come to pass. And if you reason that out in your mind, in the beginning, sin entered into the world and God said that you're going to leave the garden. They left the garden. God said that there was going to be a flood, and there was a flood. And there's evidences for these things. God realized that the people in Egypt needed saved, and he promised that he would save them, and he did. He took them out, led them by the hand, crossed the Red Sea. And you can go on and on and on. The manna in the wilderness, the water from a rock. You see, God, there's living hope. And when we realize that we're in Christ, there's nothing that's going to take us away. The scriptures can't be broken. And so that is another reason why this hope should dominate our minds, our hearts, if you will. And so, you know, I ask this question. Is there anything in the whole world, anything at all, that's more important than heaven? Anything more important than worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Is there anything more important than to see other people making the choice to go to heaven? Anything more important than prayer? More important than Bible study? More important than the fellowship of the saints, devotion, meditation on God? Is there anything more important than those things? You know, personally, I pray that you think not. There's nothing. Not your house. That's going to be gone when you die anyway. It'll be given to somebody else and you're going to die. Save the Lord comes back before you do. It's not your car. It's not your bank account. Not your husband, your wife, your children. There is nothing on this earth that's more important than that living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Nothing. For this is a living hope. It is the way of Christ. Peter said, therefore, gird up your loins. Gird up the loins of your mind, he said. And be sober and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought. Where is it going to be brought from? To you as the revelation, from the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1 and 3. I hope you're not thinking that there's anything more important, because it's such a great thing to be able to be enveloped by the living hope of Jesus Christ through the resurrection of the dead. And we must have that living hope in us, and it has to be working. It has to be working in us. You know, it isn't something of dead works. The last one's perceiving hope. Or persevering hope. Persevering hope. In other words, hope that doesn't fade. Hope that is strong. When we think about that, 1 Corinthians 15:58, after speaking of the hope of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. That's a powerful kind of hope, that's steadfast. Something that doesn't change, something that's standing upon the rock. Being steadfast and immovable is a great source for preserving your hope. always abounding in the work of the Lord is a powerful thing. It's like a highway to heaven. You know, think Isaiah. He referred to something called the highway of holiness in Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. A highway to holiness. That's a highway where nothing defiled, nothing corrupt, nothing evil would be able to walk or pass over it. We have this persevering hope that has a steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's traveling with us down this road of salvation, down this road of holiness. Solomon, he's the one that taught that the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. So we're preserving our souls, we're maintaining our hope, and we're walking steadfast and immovable in everything. Preserving our hope is the type of hope that we all need to focus on. It gets you through the valleys, helps you climb over the mountains. Persevering hope gives us strength to suffer physical things. It gives you strength to suffer spiritual things, to overcome temptation. And we're always abounding in the work. Keeps us preaching the truth. It keeps us teaching the truth. It keeps us shepherding the flock, and it keeps us evangelizing in the world. Persevering hope. Pressing on. Preserving, rather. Pressing on, but holding fast, keeping things in the mind of God, so that nothing changes. Just teaching, preaching, shepherding, and evangelizing all help us to maintain our hope, to hang on to those things. Being steadfast and immovable is what gives us courage. It gives us strength. It gives us the ability to go out and meet people, to comfort people, to find new friends, and even cause them possibly to find a place in the heart of Christ and to have Christ in their hearts. In the hymnal, in Psalms number 738, is a beautiful, beautiful word. 738. It says, heaven holds all to me. Listen to this. Earth holds no treasure. You know, earth holds no treasure because there's nothing here to keep it. This is temporal, temporary. It's not eternal. The only thing that's on the face of this earth that's eternal is your soul, your living soul. Earth holds no treasure, but perish with the using, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. There's your hope. There's a reason to rejoice. You know, the firefighters have a prayer. The International Association of Fire Chiefs, their website, on their home page, they have a prayer, and that prayer is termed whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We're talking about these different kinds of hopes, but ultimately it is basic whatever it takes to get to heaven. And that's what God's done. Whatever it takes to save man, whatever it takes to convert souls, whatever it takes to get the Word of God planted in a fertile heart, whatever it takes, God was willing to do it. Whatever it takes was bringing Jesus into the world to walk among men, to bring the good news of glad tidings, to be suffering under the hands of man, to be crucified, dead and buried, and to raise from the grave 3 days. Whatever it takes, God did. These firefighter prayers, when I am called to duty, God, wherever flames may range, give me strength to save a life, wherever be its age, help me to embrace a little child before it's too late, or to save an older person from the horror of that fate. Enable me to be alert to hear the weakest shout, and quickly and efficiently put the fire out. I want to fill my calling to give the best in me, to guard my neighbor and protect his property. And if, according to your will, I have to lose my life, bless with your protecting hand my loving family from strife. And then again, you could relate all this. Jesus came into the world of fire, of hate, of evil, of anger. And he did it to save you. And the fireman doesn't make a phone call before he runs into the house to save an elderly gentleman from the fire and say, well, was this guy a good guy or a bad guy? The fireman doesn't worry about how many people are in the house. He doesn't worry about what their background is. He goes into that fire risking his own life and sometimes losing his own life to save. And that's what Jesus did. The only difference is Jesus knew he wasn't coming out. Not in this world. Only in the next. You know, Paul said the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, read that with me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 and following. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's your hope. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. There's your hope. While we do not look at the things which are seen, there's hope. But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, there's our hope. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is in heaven. Listen, that's the way Paul said it. Whatever it takes. Sacrifice, servanthood, submission to God, whatever it takes. God did that for you. Whatever it took, He did it. Now it's all the ball's in your court, so to speak. But if we have hope for what we do not see, we eagerly await with perseverance. Truly, heaven holds all for us. Listen, it's impossible that God can lie. He can't lie. He purposed in heaven for mankind and promised us a home with Him. And He's not going to change His mind. All hope is in Christ Jesus, His Son. He's the anchor of the soul, both steadfast, sure and steadfast. But only for those who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope that is set before them. Peter says, having not seen, you love. There's hope. Though you now do not see Him, there's hope. Yet believing, hope, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, hope full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus, you need to be attached to. Jesus, the rock of salvation, we need to be anchored to. Listen to these verses. Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and my horn, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 18:46. The Lord lives because the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. Psalm 61:2. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Hope. 1 Samuel 2:2. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any other rock like our God. We have to have a living hope, and that living hope has to be in Jesus Christ. You need to be connected to Him, the rock of your salvation. And the only way to do that is through faith in Christ Jesus and His Word, to be obedient, to be baptized for the remission of sins, to be added to His church, which is where all hope is in this life. If you have need this day, whatever that need is, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.